And I thought, man, what happened to that thing? It's gone. That's why it isn't working. And so I said, must have been some kid came in here and took it because they thought it looked pretty and took it away. And then I remembered that after the service last Sunday, Jim wanted a copy of the video that Heather had made for him. And so I gave him Heather's flash drive, except it wasn't Heather's flash drive. It was the thing that's supposed to go back there to connect to my clicker. So the connection to this is in Moscow, Idaho right now. So this is on me. I thought it had it all figured out, but I didn't have it all figured out. Just confessing. But I guess that's a good example because this is what the disciples are going through in the passage we're going to look at today. They thought they had it all figured out. They thought it all they learned what they need to learn. They were ready. Let's go. But we'll see as we go through these passages we're going to look at today that they still had a lot to learn. And I think all of us still have a lot to learn, right? So we'll look at this passage in Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at quite a long passage, several different stories here, but they all tie together about disciples and training. So stand as we read God's word. Begin with verse 37. It says, the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, and so he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it's destroying him. I beg your disciples to drive him out, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand before him, beside him. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he's the greatest. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that today you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When you read those stories, you almost kind of have to laugh, don't you? At the disciples. Until we realize that sometimes we're just like them. So we're laughing at ourselves if we laugh at them. To give us the context of what's going on here, Jesus had just come down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, three disciples he took up on the mountain, where what happens is called the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured, and they saw his glory, and he was talking with Elijah and Moses, and God spoke from heaven. It was an amazing, amazing time. And now Jesus on the mountain with those three disciples meets the other nine disciples who are very discouraged. There's a man who has a son that is demon-possessed that the disciples were not able to drive the demon out. There's a crowd of people watching. There's religious leaders who have been there arguing with the disciples. So Jesus comes off this glorious mountain down to this troubled valley where all these problems are. And these stories are stories that show us the disciples are still in training. Five different lessons that we're going to look at here this morning. Disciples in training. And the first lesson they're going to learn is about a lack of power. A lack of power. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus. They'd been with him. They'd seen him do all kinds of things. They'd been sent out by Jesus to drive out demons and heal diseases, and then they'd done it. So why a week later can they not do it? What has happened in a week where all of a sudden the disciples cannot do it. And there's several reasons that we can think that this probably happened. If you read the whole context of the passage and the other places that it is written in the scripture, we'll see that they were being self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. After all that story about the clicker, it's not working again. And I'm sure it's my fault again. So, but Heather is so good. She takes care of us back there. They're being self-sufficient. The disciples had come from a time they'd seen all kinds of miracles. They'd seen a little boy's lunch multiplied to feed thousands. They'd seen Jesus calm the storm with a word. They'd seen people healed, demons cast out, dead people raised. I mean, you name it, they'd seen all kinds of miracles. But it appears in this story here that they had somehow shifted in their thinking, the thinking that it was about them and not Jesus. I can just imagine, I don't know if exactly how this happened, but I can imagine the man bringing the demon-possessed boy to these nine disciples and them kind of going, we got this. We've done this before. We know how to cast out demons. Bring them on. Maybe they even jostled a little bit to see who's going to be the first one to get to cast out this demon. And without thinking about it, they took their faith off of Jesus and put their faith in themselves. Now, Jesus comes down the mountain, and he's disappointed. He's disappointed. He says, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Now, he's speaking to the disciples and everybody, this generation. Some people think he's homesick for heaven because in heaven there's a place of faith, but here on earth he's not finding much faith. These guys somehow had shifted in their thinking to thinking they could do it, but they couldn't do it. It was only Jesus that could do it through them. And, you know, we kind of laugh at the disciples, but aren't we often that way? Thinking we can do it. We can handle it. I got this. When the reality is, if we do it in our own strength, we're going to end up just like the disciples, not able to do what we need to do. The second thing about the disciples is they were lacking in faith. They were lacking in faith. It's a pretty familiar saying of Jesus. If you look in Matthew's gospel, where he tells the same story, they asked Jesus, how come we couldn't do it? And he said, you lack faith. In fact, specifically, he said, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll be done. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus was troubled with their lack of faith, and he does this often with his disciples. You remember when he was in the Sea of Galilee, and it was stormy, and they thought they were all going to die, and Jesus is asleep, and they wake him up. He stills a storm, and he looks at him and says, where's your faith? Remember Peter, when he was walking on the water to Jesus, and he began to sink, and Jesus rescued him and said, Peter, why'd you doubt? He asked his disciples often about their faith or their lack of faith. On this day, obviously, their faith was lacking, relying on themselves instead of trusting in Jesus. The great missionary Hudson Taylor says, many Christians estimate difficulties in light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence with them. Our faith becomes great when we realize that our God is great. That's what the disciples needed to understand. Another thing about the disciples is they were negligent in prayer. Jesus also told them in Mark's gospel, he says, these kind can only come out through prayer. Only come out through prayer. Now, this goes together with the faith. Prayer and faith go together. A lack of prayer relates to a lack of faith, because prayer is an act of faith. If your prayer life has slipped, then it's very likely your faith has slipped. I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about faith that believes that God hears us when we pray and he'll answer. Somehow their faith that Jesus could do something was slipping. And it's really easy for us to do the same, isn't it? You know, when things are going good, when things are relatively going good, it's easy to think, I got this. And maybe we slip a little bit in our faith and we slip a little bit in our prayer because prayer is an act of faith. You know, in America, you probably don't think you're prosperous, but All of us who live in America are prosperous compared to the world. And you know, prosperity can be an enemy to prayer. It really can. Because we have so much stuff. We have so many things we're taking care of. We have what we need, most of us. So what is there to pray about, right? And you can slip in your faith. You can slip in your prayer life. And you end up just like the disciples, not able to do what you need to do. Because you're not praying. You're not trusting God. They were also struggling to understand Christ's power. Jesus rebuked the demon and cast the demon out and gave him back to his father, and he was completely healed. And it says, they were all amazed at the greatness of God, and everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did. Everyone and all means that includes the disciples. Even though they had seen all these things that Jesus did, they were still marveled at what they had just seen, that Jesus drove out that demon that they couldn't drive out. They marveled at it. They'd seen so much, but they were still trying to understand his power, trying to connect those dots. You know, the things that happened in the past, the miracles that God does, we need to trust him for the present. It's not automatic. You can have great things that happened in the past and not connect them to the present. We need to have faith. They were struggling to have faith in Christ and realize how powerful he was. There is no limit to the power of Jesus Christ. The disciples are trying to understand that, and we need to understand that. We need to really get hold of that fact that nothing is impossible with God. He's all-powerful, our omnipotent God. Right after the deliverance of the boy from the demon, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, okay, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Matthew's gospel records he also said, and he will be killed and be raised back to life. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus told them that this would happen to him. He told them that before. But he told them time, listen carefully. It says the disciples didn't understand what it meant. Now, for us, it seems pretty clear, doesn't it? We're looking at it from this side. It's already finished. They were looking at it before, and they didn't understand. It was hidden for them. God wasn't hiding it from them. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand. There's a couple reasons why they wouldn't understand. One is Jesus' plan didn't meet their expectations. You know, Jesus was riding a great wave of popularity right now. Everywhere he went, thousands of people came to see him. He was popular. He was the talk of Israel right now. The kingdom was coming. They were excited. They saw miracles, all these people. Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. That's why the disciples are going to argue about who's going to be the best in the kingdom. They expected to be set up right now, right here in Israel, an earthly kingdom. Jesus is the king. We're going to be his right-hand men. But a Messiah that was going to die didn't fit into their expectations. And so part of it was, it wasn't what they wanted, wasn't what they expected. We find earlier in the gospel, Peter actually argued with Jesus about this. Said, no, you're not. And Jesus said, take a hike, Peter, because I am. Jesus' plan didn't meet up with their expectations. They needed to understand Jesus' true mission. He was coming to establish his kingdom, but it was going to be established in the hearts of people that would place their faith in him. Be a spiritual kingdom. Someday it'll be a physical kingdom here on earth, but now, right now it's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of those that believe. The disciples will get it later, once Jesus is crucified on a cross, risen from the dead, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll get it, they'll understand, they'll proclaim this true mission of Jesus to the world. Well, lesson number three for the disciples was they needed to learn to have a lack of unity. It's interesting that right after this teaching time that Jesus told them about him going to die, they begin to argue about who's the greatest in the kingdom. They were filled with pride. Who's going to be the best? Did you ever play King of the Mountain growing up in grade school? No? You know, you find a high spot and you try to hold the high spot and everybody tries to push you off the high spot. We did that in grade school a lot where I grew up. Scott always won because he was the biggest kid in our class. He was always king of the mountain. And if it wasn't Scott, it was Richard. He was the second biggest kid in our class. We tried, but we never could be king of the mountain. The disciples here are trying to be king of the mountain. They want to see who's number one, who's the best. They're comparing with each other. They're filled with pride. They're not just discussing where their places are going to be in the Disciples Hall of Fame. They're arguing about it. They're arguing about it. Can you imagine what's going on? This is not a one-time problem, by the way, for the disciples. On the night before Jesus died, if you tune into that story, they're still arguing about it. Who's going to be the best? Get the best seats in the new kingdom. They needed to learn a lot. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." They needed to learn that. They were also motivated by jealousy. Maybe the nine were jealous that they didn't get to go up on the mount with Jesus. You ever had those kind of feelings? How come God didn't do that for me? How come God didn't answer my prayer when I prayed that? How come I didn't get that opportunity that they got? Jealousy. Pride can fuel jealousy. Comparing yourself with others can fuel jealousy. The disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. They were jealous of each other. Jesus didn't hear what they were saying, but he knew what they were saying. I'm sure that aggravated them. But he knew what they were saying, and he confronted them about it, about what they were arguing about. That they lacked a servant spirit. They lacked a servant spirit. They were worried about who was being great, and they needed to be concerned about serving. So Jesus brought a little child up to stand next to him. Now, in that culture, children were loved, of course, but they weren't really considered very significant. You wouldn't call a child great. Jesus is standing there. He's considered to be great. The child is not great in their mind. And Jesus says, whoever welcomes this child welcomes me. If you want to be great, you need to be a servant. Greatness doesn't come from associating with great people. It comes from serving the low and the mighty, those that can't help themselves, the humble. They lack that kind of servant spirit. They needed to serve with a humble spirit. They needed to learn some humility. You know, some of us struggle maybe like Linus in the Peanuts cartoon. His sister Lucy asked him what he wanted to be when he grows up. He replies he wants to be a humble country doctor. He says he'll live in the city and every day he'll get in his sports car and drive to the country where he'll heal everyone. In the last frame he says he will be a world famous humble little country doctor. So often in our hearts, we want to be world-famous, humble servants of Jesus, right? The disciples were struggling with this, and maybe we struggle with it. What's this thing about humility? In humility, we understand there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's only what Jesus has done for us and dying on a cross that we can be saved. It's not about what we've done, it's about what he's done. We just place our faith in him. In humility, we don't consider ourselves better than other people. In humility, we don't get jealous of each other. In humility, we don't care if people notice what we do. You know, sometimes we want the attention, we want the awards, we want everybody to know us. In humility, we are happy to serve not conspicuously, behind the scenes, and do what God asks us to do with a humble spirit. The disciples needed to know that and learn that. Matthew 20, Jesus says, instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. To be a humble servant is what he was trying to teach them. Well, that's lesson number four for the disciples, was a lack of acceptance. Right after being corrected about arguing about being a servant, John brings up an issue. Jesus, there's a man over here who is driving demons in your name. By the way, he's successful at it. We told him to stop because he's not one of us. And Jesus rebuked him, told him, no, we need to let them do this. You see, the disciples thought they had a monopoly on ministry. They thought in order to do ministry, you need to be one of the 12 chosen disciples of Jesus. You can't do this. You're not one of us. Stop. They tried to stop him. And you notice it says they tried to. They couldn't. They tried to stop him. There's a precedent for this in the Bible. In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel are moving through the desert during the Exodus, Moses and Joshua, Moses is leading, Joshua is his right-hand man. Joshua comes running to Moses and said, "Moses, Moses, I found two men who are prophesying. Go tell them to stop it." And Moses responded, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them." In other words, let them do it. It's from the Lord. We don't have a monopoly on ministry. God is at work through many people, many churches, many denominations, many groups of people, and we're thankful for them. They were jealous of the success of others. This man, think about it, this man was able to do what the nine couldn't do. They couldn't drive out the demon, but this man that wasn't part of them was doing what they couldn't do, and they were upset. Instead of saying, "Praise God," they're attacking his credentials. Well, he's not one of us. He can't do that. But he was doing what Jesus had called him to do. This man apparently had heard of Jesus, placed his faith in Jesus, and he was doing good things in the name of Jesus, and Jesus wants him to continue to do it. When Paul was in prison, remember Paul when he was in prison and he heard about a bunch of preachers that were stirring up trouble for him? He could have got mad and angry and upset with them, but instead he writes in Philippians, "What does it matter? The important thing in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice." I'll rejoice. He didn't care that people were getting bad-mouthing him when he was in prison. He was excited that the gospel was being preached. He wasn't jealous of them. These disciples were suspicious of people not of their group. You know, God wants us to have an open heart to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to the Church of the Nazarene. The Church of the Nazarene is just one denomination in many denominations around our world that's doing good things and spreading the gospel. We don't have any kind of monopoly on anything. There's all kinds of wonderful Christian churches out there, denominations, ministries, parachurch organizations. Praise God for every one of them that holds to the truth of God's word and preaches the gospel. We're thankful for them. We're not in competition with any other churches. We're on the same team, amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. And God is doing great things. He is. Well, the next lesson they need to learn was about a lack of compassion. Jesus set his mind, it says, resolutely to go to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Now, when Jews from the Galilee area to go to Jerusalem, normally they would go around Samaritan territory. They wouldn't go through it, but not Jesus. You see, the Samaritans were considered to be enemies of the Jews. It goes way back in history. When the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrian kingdom, the Assyrians took out a lot of the Jews. They left some there, took out a lot of the Jews, and put foreigners in their place. And the Jews that were there in the northern kingdom intermarried with those foreigners. And that race became known as the Samaritans. They were a mixed blood group. They weren't pure Jews. They were a mixture between Jewish and the foreigners that came in. So the Jews didn't accept them because they weren't pure blood Jewish. Now the Samaritans didn't accept the Jews either. And when the Jews came back after the Exodus, the Samaritans were opposing them and stirring up trouble for them. So there was bad blood all around. And normally, when you went to Jerusalem, you didn't go through Samaria. You took the long way around, but not Jesus. He plows right through Samaria. He sent some people ahead to prepare the way, and the Samaritans wouldn't accept them because they're going to Jerusalem. They wouldn't let them through. James and John, who had been with Jesus on the mountain, seen his glory, said, "Jesus," these guys are called the Sons of Thunder. That's their nickname, by the way. "Shall we just call down fire from heaven to burn up that place?" And Jesus says, "No." He rebuked them, the same word he used against the demon. He told them, "No, you're not burning down this place." And they needed to learn a little bit about compassion. You see, the disciples misunderstood who was the enemy. They misunderstood who was the enemy. They had a deep-seated superiority complex against Samaritans. They didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like them. They looked down on them. They were prejudiced against them. But the reality is the Samaritans weren't really their enemy. The devil was their enemy. They needed to learn that. And the Samaritans are not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. These guys needed to understand. There's many people in our world that we could consider enemies. You know, especially right now, there's so much stuff going on that just makes you upset and angry when you see that things that are going on in our world. But we need to understand those people are not our enemies. They're people that God loves, that God wants to save. The devil is our enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. He's our enemy. We must remember that. They also misunderstood the love of God. Jesus reached out to all people, including Samaritans. He loved the Samaritans. He loved them. Even though they were enemy of the Jews, the disciples needed to understand that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The world includes the Samaritans. And praise the Lord, it includes us, Gentiles. You know, you read in the book of Acts how the early church learned that they needed to reach out to the whole world, not just Jewish people. God loved the world, including the Samaritans. You know, Jesus, you remember the story in John where he ministered to that Samaritan woman at the well, reached out to her, and he used the Samaritan in the story of the Samaritan, the good Samaritan that helped the man that was hurt. He had a heart for the Samaritans. He's trying to teach that to his disciples. Then he would need to understand that God loves all people. You'll never find anyone, no matter how mean they look, no matter how strange they look, how mad they look, that God doesn't love and he wants to save if they'll turn and place their faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. The disciples were learning. They were learning. The thing that I'm really impressed about as we go through these stories is the incredible patience of Jesus. Isn't he patient? I mean, most of us would have said, okay, you 12, you failed. Bye. I'm going to start over with a new 12. We'll see if we can get it right this time. Jesus didn't do that. He kept these guys, even though they were very faulty and very immature and fighting among each other, had all kinds of reasons to say, you're done. He didn't send them away. He patiently began to work with them and teach them. And if you read it on in the book of Acts, they'll get it. They'll get it. It's going to take a while. They're going to get it. Not that they're ever perfect, but they're going to grow and they're going to understand. And I'm thankful because God's patient with us too. Aren't you thankful? There's things that I need to work on. There's things that you need to work on. And God's patient with us. But don't let his patience be an excuse to not learn and grow. We need to pay attention. When Jesus says, listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you, we also need to listen carefully to what he's going to tell us and obey him and follow him and continue to grow in our faith. We also are disciples in training. And I have good news for you. That training is going to last all your life. You're going to be learning all your life. And it's a good adventure to learn and to follow Jesus Christ. We're going to invite the musicians to come up and lead us in a song and invite you for a time of prayer. If there's anything that you need to pray about today, it's a great opportunity to come and pray. And the song that we're going to sing is kind of like a prayer in itself. And so we'll sing this to the Lord, make it your prayer, and we'll have a closing time of prayer together. Let's stand together as we sing. Ah.